Well, this morning we're going to continue along in our little mini-series here that we've been working on with Where's God on Monday? And this week, we're going to just cover a few things here as we go along. Put my glasses on here so I can see where I'm going. And still looking. You know, I was asking Robin about this, but I kind of caught him off guard, and I don't really know. Does there used to be a song? There's a phrase. I'm going to try to repeat it correctly. I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me. Is that just a phrase or is that like a song? It's a song? Huh? Okay. Isn't that an interesting song? What does that song, we don't have to try to sing it or anything, but it's just been revolving in my head because of this theme and because of this idea of where's God on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday? Because what that song speaks is the reality of that the person who's looking back to see if the other person is looking back to see if they're looking back to see if they're looking, you know, it almost, you know, kind of just keeps rolling on. But the reality of it is that there's something happened in the heart. Something transpired. There's a passion that's built in the heart. And God is passionate for you and I. We say that. We can quote John 3:16. Many of us or parts of us. Maybe even some of us have our favorite verse that has something to do with how God loves us or loves me. We teach our children to sing, Jesus loves me. You know, we put emphasis on all of that. But oftentimes when we leave the time around our Bible, whether it's in a connection group or here at church or at a small group or it's in my devotional time, sometimes we walk away from that conscious thought and recognition that God loves me. That God has a plan for me. And so sometimes, not because we don't want to be, but sometimes we're not looking for God on Monday. Sometimes by the time Tuesday rolls around, we've stopped looking for God in the sense of a relationship, not in the sense of Him helping me do whatever I need to do or Him getting me through or Him meeting somebody else. But that intimacy side of it, that expectation of the person I love, the person I desire, the person I believe loves me. So I want to tell you something this morning. God is looking for you on Monday. He's looking back to see if you're looking back to see. And on Tuesday, God is looking for you. He continues to look for you. He continues to look for me. He continues to look for those who today might be in their disposition with their fist at His face. Because of pain and not knowing Him. Because of hurt. Because of confusion. And I believe this. And I believe that God is looking so that we'll recognize that we can come anytime and anywhere. And at any moment, He is there. He's not like down the road, I got to meet with Him at Sheets. Because if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God's habitation is inside of you. Those aren't just words. In the Bible. Those just aren't words that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth. Those just aren't things that Peter said in letters that went out generally to people. But that was a promise that Jesus made. He says, lo, I am with you. I will be with you always. As He told the disciples that, He told the disciples to tell the next set of disciples and the next generation of disciples and the next generation of disciples that I am with them always. So as we think about that, God has always been looking for man first. Probably one of the most famous places is Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" What had been the practice of, I was looking back to see if you were looking back to see. I was looking back to see if you were looking back at me. Sin entered the world and stopped man looking to God by nature in innocence. without regard to self-consciousness from the negative perspective of deficiency. When sin entered the world, and we are all sinners by nature, what God had so highly prized and so greatly desired was broken. And when he brought Jesus in, Paul said this as he spoke to some folks in Acts chapter 17. He says, from one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall. He determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he was not far from any of us. You see, Paul, speaking to a bunch of Greek philosophers and people who were trying to figure out where God was. This is from Acts 17, where he speaks about the memorial that was to the unknown God. And what is it that What is the message? Is that God wants to be found because God is looking for us. We ask the question in our finiteness, where is God? Sometimes because we're hurt, sometimes because we're angry, sometimes we've been betrayed, sometimes because everything seemed to be going so well and now all of a sudden the carpet is like pulled out from under us. So here's Paul around all these people saying, no, God wanted to be found. And as he's detailing this, he gets to the part of the resurrection of Jesus. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, just listen to this. But the man who has doubts, misgivings, I jumped. I don't want to jump. This is too boring. So, what makes God hide from us? Or seemingly hide from us? Sorry, my grammar on this slide isn't too good. Unbelief. What hides God from you and I is not that he's off somewhere else. Not like an existentialist believes that, okay, you know, some power put everything in order and then just pushed it off and let it run. No, it's because of unbelief. Not God's, ours. What hides God from you and I is that we don't believe. I don't trust. One of the interesting definitions about, you know, Matthew 13:58, Jesus was near his hometown. And the scriptures tell us there that he couldn't do many miracles because they didn't believe. They didn't believe that he was God. They didn't believe that he was God in the midst of them. They didn't believe that he was Emmanuel, that he was Messiah. They weren't looking for God to come as the son of a carpenter. Actually, rumors were around that little boy and that family all the time that he might have been just as well been a bastard. His parents probably weren't married when he was born. That he was conceived out of wedlock. That's not the way God was supposed to show up. This is Joseph's son. Isn't that the carpenter's kid? Where did he learn all this stuff? Who is he? How can he be? How does this fit? You see, unbelief sneaks in and sneaks up on us easily and quickly because we begin to try to figure it out rather than respond to God. Look at this one of these definitions for unbelief. Unwillingness to commit oneself to another or respond positively to another's words or actions. See, what's nestled in unbelief is unwillingness to commit. Everybody here that's married, I would imagine at some point you had cold feet before you started your vows. The proverbial cold feet. Or maybe you had them while you were doing your vows. Or maybe you took a double look at the back door of wherever you were as you were staying those vows. And maybe some of you were like so decided what you're doing, you never let a second thought come into your heart. Why? Because you believe, you have made a commitment, you have responded to that other person in such a way that your response is, I'm with you and I am here and I will never leave. See, unbelief is really a reflection of what we understand of our commitment to God, not just God's commitment to us. And so in this battle of unbelief, this battle, this situation, what happens to us? This was the verse I wanted to get to before. It's Romans 14, 23. This is from the Amplified. But the man who has doubts, misgivings, an uneasy conscience about eating and then eats, perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God because he is not true to his convictions and he does not act from faith. For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. In other words, whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sin. Not approval of the Christian community. Not approval of the secular community. But how does God see it? See, unbelief creeps in on us when we evaluate the truth of God's word by what's going on around us. When we evaluate and decide whether we're going to commit to what God has said to us based upon what's happened in our life. And the scriptures, God calls us in that relationship, the one that's looking back to see if I'm looking back to see if you were looking back to see if I was looking back at me or how that thing goes. I've got it all messed up now. But the reality of it is that in that, the unbelief creeps in on us because we begin to look and say, well, this still hasn't happened yet. I was talking to a mom today, and we were talking a little bit about prayer and praying for our kids and just staying faithful to pray for our kids and trust God no matter what we see, no matter what it looks like. Just keep believing, not believing for belief's sake, but believing because God has promised. Because God has said he will work. Because God is true. Because God is honest. Because he is sovereign and he hears prayer. I said to her, man, we're just going to keep praying together. I'm going to keep praying with you because God is going to give a breakthrough. He's going to do the miraculous here in that life. We have the leverage because we have sovereign God. So let's use it. See, unbelief is when I go, well, you know, I've been praying and nothing's happening. I guess they don't want to. Who cares what they want? If you're convinced that it's right before God, don't stop believing. Who was that band that made that song up? Don't stop believing. Journey. Sorry. Dating myself all over the place today in music. I don't know why, but anyway. See, it's like Moses, you know? He had all of this stuff as being raised as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he had a nanny. God put a nanny who was his real mom in his life. And you can bet as she nursed him, as she cared for him, she was talking to him about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of Jacob's sons and all the promises of God that God had said to their people. And here she is, a slave woman. She can't even really say, this is my son. Yet you know and I know there's God's provision in the middle of seemingly being abandoned. God's preparing and raising up this man. And here's Moses, and all of a sudden he has all this, and Hebrews tells us that he let go of those pleasures of sin for a season because he saw God's greater call. He believed God. And that's how you and I, we find ourselves today. We see this because you know what? The number one enemy of belief is sin. But not sin like, you know, drinking and drugs and all the crazy stuff. The sin of unbelief. The sin of hesitancy. The sin of misgivings. The sin of wondering, am I worthy? No, you're not worthy. That's an easy one to cast down. You're not. God doesn't operate with you because you're worthy. Amen. I don't operate with anybody on the basis of worth. You know why? Because he's already established your worth, and it is the precious blood of Jesus that was shed on Calvary. You can't be any more valuable to God today than you were before you knew Jesus or at any other time in your life. Because when Jesus said, Father, I forgive them, when he said, it is finished, your worth, my worth, even though that was 2,000 years ago, was already established by God. She said, where's God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? He say, hi, I'm looking back to see if you're looking back at me. Because I will never turn my gaze from you. Psalms 14:2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise. And then the comma says, if anyone looks, what? No, if anyone seeks God. You are never going to be applauded for seeking God. But you will always be received fully as you are when you draw near to Him in Christ. Every time. Every time. Every time. This morning, as we think about this, 2 Chronicles 15, 3 and 4 says this, for a long time Israel was without the true God, because they weren't looking back at Him. But they were without a priest to teach them, because they weren't looking back at Him. They were without the law to instruct them, because they weren't looking back at Him. But whenever they were in trouble and turned to the Lord, they looked back at Him, the God of Israel, and sought Him out. They found Him. All of us here this morning. At a point in time, different point in time, we know all of a sudden we just felt abandoned and alone. And all of a sudden when we just really relinquished the sense of abandonment, the sense of I was trying my hardest, all that stuff about me, and we just turned to God, who do we find? The Lord. We find Him faithful. We find Him caring. There's a word in Portuguese called cariñoso. We find in Spanish is the same word. It sounds more Spanish than Portuguese. But anyway, it doesn't matter. He just like loves up on us. We qualify whether He can love us because, you know, did this work out? And did I do that right? And is this in order? We become religious rather than enter into a real relationship with Him in details. Psalm 42:11 says this, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise Him again, my Savior and my God. I can't do both. I can't live in the discouragement of my heart and praise God for any more period of time than it takes for me to say, God, if the moment you begin to reflect on God, you cannot live in discouragement. I'm not saying your circumstances have changed. Listen carefully. I'm not saying your health changed. I'm not saying you got more money in your pocket. I'm not saying you're well more liked. But you cannot and I cannot, we cannot remain discouraged and downtrodden if we choose to say, God, I love you. God, I worship you. God, I'm going to look to you now. I know it's Tuesday and I feel like I didn't even go to church on Sunday, but you know what? I'm going to look to you. I don't even think I was sitting in small group. It's Wednesday, you know. I'm not really going to go to small group, or maybe Tuesday or Monday, whatever, you know. It's, band practice on Thursday night. Yeah, I should go, but gee whiz, you know, I just don't feel like it. You want to get rid of the feeling. Give it to Jesus. Draw near. Open up your heart. Matthew 6:9-8 says, you know, pray like this, our Father in heaven. Paul told the Thessalonian church in 5:17, he said, never stop praying. Think about that. Never stop praying. In the King James, it says, pray without ceasing. And we all stumble over that because we think, how in the world can you pray without ceasing? You got to talk to this person. You got to do this. You got to think this. You got a job. You have something you have to really focus on. The whole point there isn't anything other than don't stop praying. Don't stop looking towards God and be thankful. Verse 18 says, you know, give thanks for okay, every circumstance. Just learn to be, well, how can I worship God and not be thankful? As you sang this morning with the band, as you followed and worshiped God, however you did it in your heart and in your mind at the moment, you know that the longer you did it, the more your focus became God and not your problems, not your difficulties, not what was going on. That's the key. The key is looking. The key is saying, God, look what you've done for me. When those words are on the screen, they're to be focused upon. Like, thank God. He's forever. He is faithful. The last song, I love you, Lord. These moments, these are moments, these are sacred moments where we can shut everything else out for a little while together
and gather it and speak these things to our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 18:6, it says this, a hostile world, I call to God. I cry to God to help me. From His place, He hears my call. My cry brings me right into His presence, a private audience. You know, the most amazing thing about this fact that God is there on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday again, is that I can immediately, you can immediately, we can immediately involve ourselves in the presence of God wherever we are. We're short on time, whether it's our fault or somebody else's fault, and we're stuck somewhere and you can't do anything. If you will do God, hey, you're here. Hey, Lord, you know what? This is a day that you have made. Hey, God, I'm just going to pour my heart out to you because you know I'm on a schedule and it's not going the way I want it to go, need it to go. I'm pained, but God, here I am. You know what happens? You recognize I got God's presence right here. You can have church right in the middle of the grocery store. At the car repair shop, at the break room at work, or anywhere. It's just a matter of where you're looking. Are you looking back to see? And you will always find that God is looking at you. You personally. He calls you by name. Revelation tells us that there's a secret name that we don't even know about each other that God has for you. You got a top secret name with God. There isn't anybody else that's got that name. And you have that name between you and God, between you and your Heavenly Father for all eternity. Proverbs 8:17 says, for all I love all who love me, those who search will surely find me. Jeremiah 29:13, after he tells us he's got a plan of peace, he says, hey, if you'll look for me, if you'll look for me with everything, if you just, in other words, everything means in the moment, it's the only thing. I just focus. You'll find me. That's what it means to seek God with our whole hearts. God says He wants to be found by us. And our closing verses here, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. You know, we love these verses, but do we exercise these verses? Oh, man. Do we look back at God to see that He's looking at us? Look what it says here with me. Don't fret. This is from the Message Bible. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. It's not wrong to worry. It's just what you do with it. Problems, we all have them. Issues, not the problems. You know, what is projected on us about success and going forward and having a good life and yada, yada, yada. It's nothing wrong with it unless... But if God's not in the center of it, it's vain and empty. I'm sure many who have already retired can tell you retirement hasn't been anything like they thought it was going to be. And that doesn't necessarily mean bad. It just wasn't as they thought. And it's certainly not as projected by the world to us. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness. You're letting God know your concerns. I'm sorry, I jumped the very last phrase. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness. Everything coming together for good will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. When you start, when I start, when we start looking back to see who's looking at us, and we pour those things out, even if they're like short two-word, one-word prayers. Anybody ever yelled out a one-word prayer silently in your heart? Like you were screaming in your heart. You could only get out one word. It wasn't coming out your lips. Maybe nobody else even knew it, but you. You were praying. He's telling us right here that when that happens, the concerns, go back to that slide, would you, Stu? That Christ displaces worry as the center of your life. And it doesn't matter how many times it wells up. It doesn't matter how many times you slip back into it. The question is, when it comes, do you let it one more time be a way to communicate with your Father? Man, there's somebody looking back at you on Monday. Your Heavenly Father, He's going to be looking back at you on Thursday. On your bad day, your bad night, your bad time of the day that comes in the week based on your biorhythm.
If you'll look, you'll see there's someone looking at you. And is the one who died for you and me on Calvary.
If you have a bulletin, I want you to open up your bulletin. I want you to turn to the page where the notes are. And you're going to notice there's little opening verses there. Now, this is just out of the scriptures, so you're not going to be able to cite this from memory, as many of you, I'm sure, have memorized this. But I'd like you to stand. We're going to read this together. Next week, we're going to dig into it a little bit, all these phrases. It's not on the screen, so you're going to have to use your bulletin. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Precious Father, as we close this time now, we just ask you that we would be able this week, this day, and the days that come, that our hearts would be pricked by your Spirit to look to see who is looking at us with open arms, ready to receive us, ready to care for us, ready to correct us, ready to empower us. The only empowerment, Lord, that will ever last is the one that you give. The only one that will produce lasting results is the one that you give. So, Lord, today we look to your Holy Spirit by faith. We rejoice in your presence in us and your presence in our midst today as we gather in this public time. Father, we bless you. May your name be kept holy by us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.